Today we're turning once more to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23 is a portion of Scripture, probably above all other Scriptures, that is well known by the population at large, let alone Christian people. Many times this Psalm is read, many times it is sung in the metrical version at special events, not least at solemn events like funerals. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, and so on. We've been looking at this psalm together, and last time we were noting those words that are found in verse 5. Thou anointest my head with oil. And we spoke about three things in connection with that. We referred to the anointing of the Savior, how that in a special and particular sense, he was anointed of God, anointed with the Holy Spirit. Again, he is our prophet, our priest, and our king. In the Old Testament, all the prophets, all the priests, and all the kings were anointed with oil when they took their office. The Lord Jesus Christ is all of those to his people. We spoke of the anointing of the Savior. We talked then about the anointing of the saints, how that God's people are priests unto God in a special sense. They are kings unto God. You may not have ever thought of this, but even though you're just an ordinary 5'8", so to speak, if you're a child of God, you're a king. You're a prince. You are a priest unto God. And then we talk about the anointing by the Spirit, how that it is a daily anointing. When the psalmist said, Thou anointest my head with oil, pouring the holy ointment on my head, this is a daily thing. This is something we need on a regular basis. We need every day to keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit. We need fresh power each day for service. There's a daily anointing, and it's a delightful anointing. The Scripture talks in Psalm 45 about the oil of gladness being poured out. And when you're filled with the Spirit, there'll be a gladness in your heart, whatever is going on in your life. You may be going through the hardest of times. And Christians are not immune from suffering. We know that. Christians are ordinary people like everybody else. We suffer the same kinds of problems as other people. We get sick. We have diseases. We have bereavements. We have disappointments. We have troubles. We have trials. And yet in it all, the Lord is with his people. And so they can be delighted even at the same time that they're suffering, because there's joy in the heart, the joy of the Spirit. Thou anointest my head with oil. And it is a dynamic anointing. When we think of the Holy Spirit, we think about power. Power to witness, power to live, power to preach. Unction, something that can't be described, but something that you will know that you have when you have it, and you'll know when you don't have it, because in the absence of it, there is an unfulfillment even in the service of God. So, we talked about this, Thou anointest my head with oil. Apparently in the East, and the Bible is an Eastern book, not only would a host at a feast often pour fragrant oil or perfume over the head of a distinguished guest, but would also at the same time fill them a cup of some choice wine or cordial. And as they poured it out, they would keep filling it until it was overflowing. Today you might be in someone's home and get a glass of tea or a cup of hot tea or a cup of coffee and be pouring it out, and you'll say, that's okay, that's enough. But in those days in the East, they would keep filling your cup until it literally overflowed. I guess that's why we have saucers. And I know people from where I come from, and they'll take a cup of tea and the saucer, and they'll actually let the tea flow into the saucer, and then they drink it from the saucer. So what foolish people they are. Not really, because where I come from, they boil the water twice so that it's really hot for the tea. And if you pour it into the saucer, that helps to cool it. And that's where that came from. It's an old habit. In the East, they would pour out this choice cordial until your cup was literally overflowing. David alludes to this in this verse 5 of Psalm 23. My cup runneth over. He's talking about the experience of the believer's life, in that his life is chock full of the blessings of God. The Lord gives to his people not just enough, but more than enough grace. Superabounding and overflowing grace. Just like a cup that's full and flowing over. We remember back in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 33 from verse 9. Esau was speaking to his brother Jacob. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Literally, when Jacob said, I have enough, it was the same thing that Esau had said to him. But when Esau said, I have enough, he was telling Jacob, I don't really need anything more. But Jacob was saying to him, I have enough and to spare. I have more than I need. Take of that which is overflowing. My cup runneth over. What can this possibly mean for my life and for yours? What could this message be for us today? My cup runneth over. Well, interestingly, in the Bible, it speaks of quite a number of different cups. And I want us to consider those for a time today. First of all, in contrast to what the psalmist is referring to here, namely, the blessings of God that are overflowing like a cup that is full and running over. There is mentioned in Scripture the cup of sin. The cup of sin. Do you know that every unbeliever, every person outside of Christ, each and every day that he or she lives, is filling a cup? You never thought of that. Well, the Bible speaks of this. I'm turning, first of all, to Genesis chapter 15. And it's referring to the fact that the sins of men are filling a cup that's filled with the wrath of God. Genesis 15, verse 16. The Lord says here, But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, they have not yet exhausted the patience of God. They're filling this cup full of sin, and when it's full to the brim, I'll be pouring out my wrath upon them. That's what's being talked about here. The iniquity, the sins, really, for that's what the word iniquity suggests, the sin, the wickedness of the Amorites, is not yet full. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that God is a long-suffering God, because he could destroy men long before their cup of sin is full. But he doesn't. He holds back his wrath until their cup is full, and at that point, it will surely be poured out. Of course, some men's cups will fill sooner than others. Some God's wrath will be poured out upon them earlier than others. But it's always the same. It's when the cup of their iniquity is considered by God to be full. When God's patience comes to an end and their allotted measure is full, then wrath is inevitable. Does the Bible talk about this anywhere else? It does. If you go to the New Testament, to 1 Thessalonians, to the chapter 2, and verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. There it is again. The same idea that you find in Genesis 15. Here is this filling up of a cup of wrath. And what a sad cup that is that's filling up for the unbeliever. The psalmist himself even refers to this back in Psalm number 11 and verse 6. Listen carefully. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. I don't know that there's a doctrine in the Bible that's any more scorned and laughed at than the doctrine of hell and of the judgment of God. People love to make fun of the idea of hell. They even make fun of the devil. Most people's conception of the devil is some kind of a gargoyle or some kind of a weird creature that's found in a movie. You know, the idea, horns, hoofs, a tail, and a pitchfork. That's the idea that people have of the devil. Nothing could be further from the truth. The scripture actually tells us that Satan often comes as an angel of light. He comes as a very engaging and very winsome character. And how easily then are men fooled by angelic appearances. Some of those angels of light are in the pulpits preaching false doctrines. And yet the unwary are taken unawares. Now Job tells us of the ungodly, he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. Again, the idea being of a cup that is full of the wrath of God. And how we need to pray that sinful people will get right with God before their cup is full. The cup of sin. But then we could think of another cup, and we're referring to someone's lot in life as a cup. And we could talk about the cup of sorrow. The cup of sorrow. And really, when you think about it, as a Christian today, you can understand that this ought to have been your experience. This ought to have been a cup for you to drink. You deserve, just like everybody else, the wrath of God. There's none of us in here that deserves God's mercy. There's none of us in here that deserves God's grace. There's none of us in here that deserves to escape from wrath and from judgment and from hell. None of us. But yet, though we deserve hell, believers in Christ, those that are resting in Christ, will never drink of that cup of eternal sorrow, because Christ drank that cup for us. And this is the cup that he spoke of to the mother of Zebedee's children, James and John. We read this portion in Matthew chapter 20 in our Bible reading. I'd like you to return to that portion, Matthew chapter 20. And verse 20, then came to him, to Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. And we know that Zebedee, the fisherman, his sons were the sons of thunder, James and John, two of the disciples. She came worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now, you can't blame a mother wanting the best for her son. That's what she desired. And what she asked for, the Lord said, you don't know what you're asking. She said, Lord, I want my two sons to be sitting, the one on your right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. The Lord could have said, is that all? I mean, there is no higher thing than to sit beside the Lord on his throne, both of them, in close proximity. I wonder what she thought the other disciples were going to do. It was all about her sons. But yet the Lord said, what wilt thou, she said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom? But Jesus answered and said, verse 22, you know not what you ask. Are ye able, now look at this, Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, what is this cup that he's talking about here? What is he referring to when he says, Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Well, he's referring to the cup of suffering. And in the Bible, the experience of suffering is often pictured as the drinking of a cup. Christ had a terrible and awful cup to drink for us. And not only one of suffering, but of shame and of solitariness, when he was forsaken of the Father at Calvary's cross. And didn't he speak of this cup of sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane? Those are solemn words indeed in Matthew chapter 26. From verse 39. Interestingly, when he said this, you know who was with him? Matthew 26 verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. It was their mother who asked Jesus if those two guys could sit on either side of the Lord in his kingdom. And it was to that mother that he said, probably in their presence, because she said, grant that these my two sons. See, they were there. They would have heard the Lord say, there's a cup. Are you able to drink of that cup that I'm going to drink of? And here they are in the garden with him. And in verse 39 of Matthew 26 we read, And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Now let us understand, the Lord is not trying to get out of going to the cross. That has often been said, and that is wrong. That is not what the Bible teaches. That Christ in some way was trying to get out of going to Calvary. He was not. But rather, here we have the human nature of our Lord that would have never desired ever to be forsaken and afflicted of God, ever removed from His presence, ever abandoned by the Father. If that could be the Lord's will, He would still be willing to suffer. But oh, that He would not be abandoned by the Father. Yet He said, Not my will, but thine be done. And so He did willingly submit to the sorrow of the cross. He was willing to drink our awful cup for us. Because when you think about it, being forsaken of God, being abandoned of God, that is the experience of every sinner in hell. That is what hell is about. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. It is to be abandoned by God. It is to never ever be in the fellowship of God again. And that's what Christ experienced on the cross. It's interesting too that on the cross the Lord Jesus said, I thirst. What did the rich man say when he was in hell in Luke chapter 16? I am tormented in this flame. He asked for a drop of water to be placed on his tongue. He asked for a drop of water, just one drop of water, to be placed on his tongue. I thirst. Our Lord Jesus Christ, however, drank an awful cup of suffering and sorrow for us. C.H. Spurgeon commenting on it, he said, With one almighty draught, he drank damnation dry for me. He bore the curse. He suffered the shame and the spitting and the grief and the pain and the awful punishment due to our sins. The hymn writer wrote about this. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draft for me. The cup of sorrow. But again, if we think of the psalm itself, in the context, I think we can speak in these words, my cup runneth over, of the cup of salvation. The cup of salvation. This is a cup that runneth over for every believer. In Psalm 116 and verses 12 and 13, we read these lovely words that really fit in with Psalm 23. Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The cup of salvation. Men and women who are the Lord's today, this cup is full and it's overflowing. The Lord Jesus said, I came not just that you might have life, but that you might have it more abundantly. I was reading the book by Douglas MacMillan, the late Douglas MacMillan, who was a shepherd, later to be a preacher, talking about an experience that he had once. It was when he first sat at the Lord's table, the very first time he went to communion. He said, I wasn't converted very long, and there was an old minister preaching, born and bred on an island called St. Kilda. God had blessed his ministry, he said. I think he was then about 84 or 85 years of age. And he was preaching the sermon leading up to the administration of the supper, the taking of communion. And his text was, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And MacMillan said he began to paint a very vivid picture. The old man said, here is the Father, the eternal Father, and his hand comes down and it's holding a cup. Look at the cup. It's full. It's full of the wrath of a holy, almighty God. And look, he said, there's the shepherd of the sheep, and he's stretching out his hand. He takes that cup. And he shrinks and he draws back his hand and he looks up and he says, Father, if it be possible. But no, he said, his hands go up, he's taking it and he's putting it to his lips. Then the old preacher said, do you know what he's doing? He's drinking that cup to the dregs. And then he stopped for a long time. And then he said very quietly, and what's he doing with that cup now? He's licking it clean. What's he doing with it now? He's filling it up. He's pouring into it. And it's beginning to flow over. And what is he pouring into the cup? Eternal love. And now he's holding it out. And what's he doing with it? He's handing it to you, believer. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. This is the shepherd of the sheep. This is the cup of salvation. My cup runneth over. John Bunyan, when he was imprisoned for 16 years in Bedford jail, he did a tremendous service to the Christian church and to the world when he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. And in that book, which is a classic of literature, as you will know, The Pilgrim's Progress, he speaks of the grace of God as it is given to Pilgrim. Then he's Christian. He ends up in that great land of far distances, even in glory itself. But Bunyan wrote another treatise, and it's called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. It's based upon the words of Romans. But where sin abounded, in other words, where there was a lot of sin, grace did much more abound. And thank God there is grace to cover all our sins. We enjoy, do we not, as God's people, an abundant salvation. We have taken this cup and we've tasted it and we've seen that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is good. It is the cup of salvation. In Psalm 16, verse 5, the psalmist said, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The Lord is the portion of my cup." You know, the cup of salvation runs over because we enjoy life more abundant in Christ. Oh, that others might drink of that cup. We can think of these words, "my cup runneth over," in a fourth way. There's the cup of satisfaction. As a child of God, if you are a Christian this morning, you can thank God for the many, many blessings which all go to make up the ingredients of your life's cup. There's one of the hymns that we often sing, "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done." There is a version of that hymn that was coined by an old preacher in Ireland, W.P. Nicholson. He used to say, "Count your blessings, name them two by two. Count your blessings, name them four by four. Count your blessings, name them score by score, and it will surprise you, for there's millions more." An overflowing cup. Can we not thank God today for the many, many blessings that He has bestowed upon us? Certainly many of us can thank the Lord for healthy constitutions. Not everyone enjoys good health. And it's only whenever you have good health and it's taken from you that you really appreciate it. We don't know really what a blessing health and strength is until it is withdrawn. But here we are here this morning. We have enough health and strength to be in God's house. And certainly where some of us are concerned, we can testify that our cup runneth over. We can think then of the blessing of human companionship. What a blessing. Our friends, true friends. Not fair-weather friends, but real friends. Real Christian friends. And many of us can testify to the fact that our cup of life overflows because we're blessed with godly families and godly friends. And we should always thank God for that. Thank God for our loved ones. Thank God for our Christian loved ones and Christian friends, in particular the household of faith. Where would we be without such friends? And many of us know the goodness of God in this regard, or we have known this in our lives. Godly parents, certainly in my own case. A godly wife. Godly children. We praise God for human companionship. We praise God for home comforts. Sometimes we look around us and we say, well, we have all this and the Savior too. Sometimes the Lord not only meets our needs, but He actually does meet our greeds. He does. Not in a sinful way, but I'm talking about the luxuries of life, the overflowing cup. I'm often amused when I hear people, especially certain politicians of a certain party, talking about poverty. And I think to myself, shaking my head, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. Real poverty, I could take you to some places in the world, and that's real poverty. There's no safety net. There's no Uncle Sam to help you out. There's real, real poverty where some of those people are concerned. And many of us have never had to to use a term, rough it. And you'll know how welcome all the amenities of life really are. The Bible says in the Psalms, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. I see people next to me in restaurants, the food's brought out and they just go to eating like a hog. Right away. Never lift their head, never bow their head to thank God for the just tearing right away. Think they've never seen food before. I often think to myself, do they realize where that food came from? Oh yes, it came from that kitchen and that restaurant. Yes, they delivered the food to that restaurant. They cooked the food. But listen, all things come from above. All things, all blessings come from above. We should thank the Lord. Jesus gave thanks. Paul on the ship gave thanks in the presence of them all. Don't be ashamed to bow your head, even if the waitress or waiter has to stand there for a couple of minutes waiting for you to finish your prayer. Thank the Lord for His goodness to you. An overflowing cup. But then, of course, all of these things in the cup of satisfaction pale into insignificance in the light of the heavenly communications. We've talked about healthy constitutions, human companionships, home comforts. How about heavenly communications, spiritual blessings? The book of Ephesians, the chapter 1 and the verse number 3. Paul is exulting in praise to God and he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And you'll see in your authorized version, the word places is italicized. And so really the sense here in the original is with all spiritual blessings in heavenly things. That's the idea. The blessing of God in heavenly things. All spiritual blessings. Can you enumerate all the spiritual blessings that you enjoy as a Christian? The Apostle Paul could say on one occasion, I have all and abound. I have all and extra. Abounding mercy, abounding grace, a cup literally that's overflowing. All the blessings of a believer's cup are always sure to run over because the cupboard of God, the larder of God, we could say, is never empty. Doesn't the scripture tell us in James 4 verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Oh, there's always more grace. Always fresh supplies of grace when we need that grace. You need wisdom this morning. James chapter 1 verse 8. It tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But just before that he says, God, if you're needing wisdom, giveth to all men liberally. Liberally. That means he gives you and more. No matter what we need. Ephesians 3:16 and down to verse 20 tells us about the Lord and his love and mercy and how that he is able to do the far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, I've heard that text misquoted a lot of times. I've heard people, when they're quoting that text, they'll say, the Lord is able to give exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Have you heard people say that? Or all that we could ask or think? And while that's true, let us remember that it is above all that we actually do ask or think. We need to pray, but the Lord will always give us more than we need. And when it comes to material things, if you give to God, give to the work of God, maybe give to foreign missions or some aspect of the work of the Lord, you'll find that you can never outgive the Lord. You try to just put him to the test and see what happens. When you give to God, he always gives you far more in return. It was the Savior himself who said this, not some preacher, not some church, but Christ himself. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. There it is, there's the cup that runs over. shall men give into your bosom? For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. If you're penny pinching with God, you'll find that that's what comes back to you. No, the cup runneth over. Again, we could consider the words of Malachi 3 verse 10. When it says in the psalm, my cup runneth over, think of these words. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Put me to the test. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, what kind of blessing? That there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's an overflowing cup, isn't it? The cup can't hold it all. You pour it in and it flows over. These are the blessings, the heavenly blessings that the Lord puts into our cup. Oh, there is great satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world knows nothing about this. When we sing, all that thrills my soul is Jesus, the world is bemused by that. What do you mean? How can you say that some invisible person you've never seen is more than life to you? The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. And oh, that you would come to know him. Oh, that you would be able to understand the great satisfaction that there is in Christ. Many, many years ago, and I'm dating myself now, I know, there was a rock group, and I'm totally opposed to rock and roll music, by the way. All forms of rock music, that's not of God. Anybody who says Christian rock, that is an oxymoron. It's an oxymoron. There is no such thing. It's either rock or it's Christian. There is no such thing as Christian rock. Whatever anybody might say, whatever they might profess. But I know this. Years ago, there was a group called the Rolling Stones. Oh, I know how old you are. Those of you who are smiling now, I know how old you are. Mick Jagger, the lead singer, they had a song, became a great hit. I can't get no satisfaction. How true. Oh, how true. I can't get no satisfaction. There is no satisfaction, you see, in the things of the world. There's always this necessity to go back to the well and draw again, and you're never satisfied. But the believer is satisfied. My cup runneth over. When I was a little kid, we used to sing in Sunday school a song with actions. And you should learn it if you don't know it. Running over, running over. My cup's full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup's full and running over. And there's a Scottish version. Fuin Scalen. Fuin Scalen. My beaker's brimming. Fuin Scalen. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My beaker's brimming. Fuin Scalen. In other words, my cup's full and running over. What a wonderful experience it is to be a Christian and to know the blessings of the Lord day by day, moment by moment. A cup that's full and it's overflowing. Do you know anything of that? The psalmist did. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. The cup of Christ was full of sorrow and my sin, in order that the blessings of God might overflow to me. May that also be your experience as you come to know him day by day. Amen.